shall we? We love your presence. Teach us. Teach us to be in your presence. Father, if we have pleased you, teach us your ways, that we may know you and continue to find favor with you. We pray the prayer of Moses. I ask that you would speak to our hearts and our lives today, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we pick up from where we left off last week. And last week we were in Exodus 24. I'm beginning to look at the call of God to Moses to discover an encounter with himself. And we began to speak about encounters and to build a bit of theology of those. And we've covered it before, and we're just going to kind of recap on things really quickly as we step into where we're going this morning. But it's important that we explore the whole concept and understanding surrounding encounters, because we're a church that we love the presence of Jesus. The presence of God is our priority. And we build a lot around exploring and experiencing the reality of God. God is not an empty theory or a philosophy. He is real. He is alive. And we can encounter and experience him, albeit that will look so different to so many of us. And we will experience his reality in many different ways. But it's important that we build an understanding regarding encounters and the whole theology of that. Because one of the core beliefs that we have as Christians is that God is omnipresent. That his presence is everywhere. That he is in everything. That there is nothing out with the boundaries of his presence. Yet despite the fact that God is everywhere, he is in everything, he is omnipresent, what we read here in Exodus 24 is God calling to Moses and saying, come up to me. Come from where you are to where I am. And this presents to us a little bit of a challenge, because what God says to Moses here is, where I am is distinct from where you are, so I want you to move from where you are to where I am. But how does that work? If God is omnipresent and his presence fills everything, how is it possible that he is distinct from where Moses is, or Moses is distinct from where he is? And what this presents to us and shows us is the heart of God. It's the heart of God to bring us into specific encounters with himself. Yes, God is everywhere. Yes, he is in everything. Yes, the whole earth is full of his glory. But there are times when God chooses to come especially close. There are times when God chooses to bring us into a concentrated experience of his presence and to facilitate specific encounters with his reality. And last Sunday, we spent some time in Exodus 24 looking at Moses stepping into such an encounter. And there was four big things that we pulled out. And the first was that Moses had to journey. He had to journey up the mountain. God says, come up to me. And the first thing we read is it says that Moses and Joshua set out and journeyed up the mountain. What this teaches us when we read it and we see that as Moses stepped out and began to journey up the mountain, it says the glory of God came down to the top of the mountain. As he set out, God came into position to be encountered by Moses. And what this teaches us is that as Christians, when we step out in obedience to God's call and God's plan and God's purpose, he sets up specific encounters with himself along the way. But what it also teaches us is about hosting and stewarding the glory of God. Moses had to journey into God's glory. Journeying into glory, or glory hosting and stewarding his glory, is not an instantaneous experience. It is a journey that has to be made. It is a process that has to take place. And because it is a journey, like for Moses up the mountain, it was a journey up. It is that that involves drive and determination, and it involves hard work. Moses had to journey. The second thing that we saw was that as well as that, Moses had to put some things in order before he could journey up into the presence of God. Specifically, he had someone that he had to take, those that he had to leave, and stuff that he had to release. The scripture says that he took Joshua with him. Joshua was his aide. Joshua was the one that enabled him to be and do what he was meant to be and do. He helped him and supported him. And we spent time unpacking these thoughts in great detail, and we're not going to do that today. But as we begin to journey into the presence of God, and as we begin to journey into glory, as we get called deeper in our Christian walk and higher in our experience of Him, there are times in which we have to discern those that we have to take with us, those in that, the things that we have to take that help us to get closer to Him, those that He positions in our lives to help us get closer to Him. We have to take those things with us. But as well as that, there were those that he had to leave. He had to leave the elders behind. Now, it wasn't that they were bad people. It wasn't that they had done bad things. It wasn't that they'd fallen out. It wasn't that he was never going to journey with them again. It was just that there was a boundary to their influence, and their influence had to stop at that point before he could go any further. And equally, as we begin to journey higher and deeper in God, there are times in which we have to discern those in that we have to leave, things that we have to lay down, things that we have to let go of, things and people that perhaps we need to say, there is a boundary to your influence in my life. It's not that I don't want any influence, it's just that there is a boundary there. And as well as that, Moses had to release. He had to release responsibility for handling disputes to Aaron and her. And as we journey up into the presence of God, there are times in which we have to begin to release some of the stuff that we carry. Some of the things that we carry as our responsibility, and they might be our responsibility because they are our responsibility, but it might also be that there's stuff that we have picked up and assumed as our responsibility, things that we've attached ourselves to, that we attach our value and our worth and our identity to, that God's like, actually, this is not your responsibility. You need to lay it down. Moses had to take, leave, and release. And last week we went through that process of take, leave, and release. He stepped up into the mountain, and the scripture says the glory of God covered the mountain for 6 days. And on the 7th day, God spoke from within the cloud, and he stepped in, and then he remained there for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses had to wait. When it comes to hosting and stewarding the glory of God, we have to learn to wait for him. And right now, case in point for the journey that we've just been on, God is teaching us to wait for him. This is a season of waiting for him. This message, in a sense, is about waiting for him. Where we're going next week is about waiting for him. He is speaking to us at the moment about learning to wait for him. Moses waited. And as he waited, he began to receive revelation. And the revelation that he received was not for himself. Just. It was for the people that he was leading. And when we begin to host and share glory, we have to understand this very important dynamic. Glory is not about us. It's about him and the world that he seeks to reach. It's not about our status. It's not about our glory. It's not about identity. It's not about our shape and our size and our reputation. Glory is not about us. It's all about God, and it's all about the world that his heart beats for and that he longs to reach. We spent time unpacking these things, and this morning as we transition from that, we come to a very important place. In Exodus 24, we read the moment that Moses stepped into this encounter. This morning, we turn in our Bible to Exodus chapter 32, and we come to quite an important passage of scripture. Previously, we looked at Moses going up the mountain and into the encounter with God. This morning, we look at what happened when Moses came down the mountain and out of the encounter with God. And this is quite important to look at because, do you know what? Stepping into the encounter is actually the easy part. Because God sets those things up. And he sets them up really easily. He says, seek me and you'll find me. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Humble yourself and I'll lift you up. He invites us into his presence. Ask and I'll fill you with my Holy Spirit. Stepping into the encounter is the easy part. The difficult part is stepping out of the encounter when reality hits and the rubber hits the road and we have to learn to live outside of the encounter with God. And that's what we read here in Exodus 32. It says there in verse 1, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Aaron answered them, Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Ooh. This brings some context to the passage that we're reading. Moses is in the midst of a powerful, dynamic, life-changing encounter. In fact, the last thing that we read in Exodus 31 is that Moses is in the glory cloud and he's given the stone tablet on which God has carved out with his own finger the Ten Commandments. He's like looking at the handwriting of God. And this is like phenomenal memory-making stuff. However, while things on the top of the mountain are supernaturally sensational, things at the bottom of the mountain are far from so. It would seem that the people of Israel have slipped into a state of spiritual anarchy. They're not in a good place at all. In fact, the people of Israel have very quickly moved from a place of utmost devotion to a place of out-and-out idolatry. Now, there's a big word, idolatry. And let's pause for a moment to bring a definition to idolatry, because the passage actually gives a very excellent definition from within its verses. Looking at these verses, it would be quite easy to focus on and jump on the carved image or statue and get all worked up about the form. I remember once being told that when I put a nativity set out in the church one Christmas, that there would be very many evangelical churches that would think we were unbiblical and wrong for doing so because we had a carved image of Jesus and therefore it was an idol. It's not the form, appearance, image, or statue structure that makes it an idol. It's not the form of something that makes it an idol. It's the function. An idol is anything that takes the place, focus, or worship of God in our lives. It's not really about whether it's carved or not, or whether it's a statue or not. An idol is anything that takes the place of God in our lives. Anything that takes the focus from God in our lives, or that we focus on more than God, and anything that we worship other than God. And that's where we read of here in Exodus 32. The idolatry here wasn't that they'd made a statue. It was that they'd made a statue that was going to take the place of God within the nation. A statue that would take the place of their focus and to which they would attribute their worship. And when you read this, you think, what happened to the people of Israel? They saw them move like this. They moved out of sold-out devotion to out-and-out idolatry. What caused this shift in their hearts? What was going on in their hearts to invoke them or cause them to turn their backs on God and embrace idolatry? And we look at it, and we look at it quite seriously, and we look at it quite sternly as Christians, but actually that which caused them to make this move was much, much simpler than we think. It's that that actually we can find even within our own hearts. To answer what's going on in their hearts, we have to look at what they're saying. Jesus taught us that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when we examine the statement of the disciples in verse 1, what we see is a glimpse of what's going on in their hearts. And it says that when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who's brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." There are three things that are mentioned in this verse that we can recognize as cultivating a heart of idolatry within the people. They are very short points, and then we're going to pause and wait on God to deal with that within our own lives. But the first thing is this: they lost momentum. The text says that the people saw that Moses was taking his time and coming down the mountain, and so they turned to Aaron and said, we want a new God. The problem here for them was delay. It says there specifically, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they said to Aaron, come make us a new God. The problem was delay. It was a lack of momentum. Nothing was happening. The people of Israel were waiting and waiting and waiting, and nothing was happening. They were stuck in the one spot. So they come to Aaron and they say, come make us gods who will go before us. Here in their statement, we see their problem. They wanted to move. They had lost momentum. You see, the journey up until now, although it had been far from plain sailing and there were many difficult obstacles and twists and turns, and it was a hard graft, although it was hard and difficult, at least it had a steady momentum. They had been moving. They had been progressing towards something, but now they had ground to a halt and had ground to a halt for a considerable period of time. They wanted to move, but God said, stay. They wanted to go, but God said, wait. And they didn't want to wait. They wanted to move on. They wanted to discover the next. They wanted to step into the new thing. They wanted to explore what was ahead. So they say to Aaron, make us a God who will go. Make us a God who will move. We want to move. We want to press on. We want to explore. We want next. In short, the people were bored. They were bored and frustrated with where God had positioned them, and the lack of momentum and the lack of movement birthed within them a desire to create a new God. They wanted to follow that which would take them from where God had positioned them to be. They wanted to have something that would take them from their position, and that position was where God had positioned them. And you know what? I say this quite a lot, and I know it drives some of you mad, but life really is all about seasons. God positions us within the relevant seasons in life in accordance to his plan and accordance to his purpose. And sometimes the seasons of life and the experiences that come with them stay with us a little longer than we would like. Sometimes we don't understand why God has positioned us where he has positioned us and why he has positioned us here for so long. And we wait and we wait to ride out the season for the next one that God has in store. But our impatience causes frustration and boredom to set in. And in that moment, we can follow anything that will manufacture the momentum that we feel is missing in our lives. This is a big truth. Seasons that we don't understand because they exist in the sovereignty of God, and God brings us something somewhere and he brings us into something, and that season waits and stays. And it's all right if it's a good one, but it's a wee bit harder if it's not. It's all right if it's a great one, it's a wee bit harder if you don't even know which one it is. And God says, wait. But in our boredom and in our frustration, we can be in the danger of beginning to manufacture the momentum that we feel is missing from our lives. And we begin to do different things as Christians, like we change church. Because the experience of stepping into something new brings with it a feeling of momentum. The problem is, if it's a season thing, then it's just going to follow you wherever you go. I know people that have had more church experiences than I've had change of underpants this week, and because we're looking to try and manufacture that momentum, or we begin to follow ministries or revelations, or we're looking for insight, and we begin to look to those that are calling out the next and bringing the next agenda and calling out the next big sexy thing that God's going to do. And here's the new anointing, here's the new revelation, here's the new season that we're entering into, here's the next. And we begin to attach ourselves to that, which at least begins to bring a bit of feeling of momentum and movement in our lives beyond where we are right now. We begin to make life choices. We begin to change things round about because we try to manufacture the momentum that we're looking for in our lives. But when we try to change the season in our own strength and with our own stuff and with our own things, what we do, by definition, is we begin to form idols. Anything that we allow to lead us from where we're meant to be in life is that which is taking us from the position of God in our lives and is in essence an idol. Our lives should not be devoid of momentum, but our lives should move with the momentum of God and the momentum that He has orchestrated, and we must always remind ourselves that we have committed ourselves to the leadership of God. See, if we say that He's Lord, then He's Lord. It means that He's the leader. It means that He's in charge. It means that He's sovereign. It means that He's chief. And all too often, we're good at paying lip service, but not heart service. We've committed ourselves to the lordship and the leadership of God. He's the God that sees the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning and all the bits in between. And He's marked out a journey of His purpose, marked with differing seasons and expressions in life. And we must never wish away the current season for the next one, because when we do, we fail to be effective for God in the season that we're in. Instead, we must trust the one who sees the beginning and the end and learn to be patient for God's timing and wait when He says wait and go when He says go. We wait for Him because when we wait for Him, we say this season in life is all about You. This experience in life is all about You. What I'm going through in life, I position You as chief in this. When we wait for Him and we wait on Him, we put Him in the place of sovereignty. We must learn to wait for Him. Anything that conflicts and interrupts the momentum of God has the potential to become an idol in our lives. We must guard against manufacturing the momentum that we think is absent and learn to wait for God. The second thing that we recognize as cultivating idolatry among them was that they'd lost sight of God. We notice that when they say, as for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Notice that they refer to Moses as the one who brought them up out of Egypt. It wasn't Moses. In fact, Moses didn't even want to do it. He's like, pick someone else. It wasn't Moses that brought them up out of Egypt, it was God. Here we see then that the Israelites have lost sight of God. They've lost sight of what God has done for them up until now, and they've begun to attribute the work of His hands to the work of man. When we begin to lose sight of God in our lives, when we forget the amazing things that He has done and the exploits that He has performed in our lives, the way that He's moved, the way that He's ministered, that whisper that came in the dead of night at exactly the right moment, the way that He delivered us, the way that He healed us, the way that He parted the situation, the way that He turned things around, the way that He loved us. When we begin to lose sight of all that He has done and the exploits that He's performed, we actually begin to make room for other things to move in and take the focus and attention that God once possessed in our lives. When we lose sight of God and perhaps fail to remind ourselves of the great things that He has done in our lives, it's quite easy then for the standards to begin to slip and for us to turn to things that previously we wouldn't have, i.e. it's easy for priorities to change. When we lose sight of Him, it's easy for priorities to change. When we can't quite see Him like we once did and we lose sight of our own testimony, suddenly spending time with Him in His Word and in His presence doesn't quite seem as important anymore. Quickly, other things seem to take its place. Suddenly, plugging into church doesn't quite have the same priority that it once had. Attendance doesn't quite seem as important. And there's loads of other things, and there's loads of other reasons as to why we can lose sight of God. Work pressures, family life, personal difficulties, health issues, friendship struggles, even the demands of ministry can command our focus. But anything that takes the focus of God in our lives is by definition an idol. And yes, we can all face this stuff. Work pressures, family life, personal difficulties, friendship struggles, health issues. But we should never allow those situations to interrupt our focus of God. Rather, we should use these situations to motivate us to focus all the more on God and to see Him invade in the way that only He can, the way that we remember that He has in our past and our previous testimony and story, and allow Him then to shape within us a brand new testimony. Permit me to ask, is there stuff that's commanding your focus right now? Is there stuff that we're setting our sights on more than we are of God? Because if we are, we are in danger of that stuff becoming our idol. The last thing that we see cultivated idolatry in the hearts of the people was a lack of vision. The people's big issue was that Moses was taking so long in coming back to them. He was the one that had provided them with leadership. He was the one that provided them with direction. He was the one that communicated vision to them and led them in the pursuit of that vision. So they wanted a God that would go before them and do that stuff for them. A God who would provide for them the leadership that they needed. A God that would give them the direction that they needed. And here is a particularly sorry truth. When we fail to have a clear vision of God's plan and purpose for our lives, we are in danger of following anything that looks like it could bring meaning and purpose to our lives. We need to get a clear vision of His purpose. We need to get a clear vision of His direction. And this is where I jump on my hobby horse, because in Pentecostal charismatic circles, we lean into the things of the Holy Spirit, and He is so amazing. And He gives us visions, and He gives us pictures, and He gives us prophetic words, and He gives us insight, and all that amazing stuff. But the problem is that when we begin to build a faith just around the Spirit and what the Spirit is doing, we miss out on the fullness of God. Because we're called to build a faith that is based upon the Word of God and the movement of the Holy Spirit. And when those two are in union, that's when we begin to function in the fullness of God. And the difficulty is that when we lean purely on the revelatory stream that comes from the Spirit that involves human being and involves human thinking, it also can carry with it human error. Whereas when we rely upon the Word of God and we allow what He's speaking to us through the stream of revelation to confirm what He's already speaking to us through His Word, when we have that which we hold on to as this is the call and the purpose and the mandate of my life as spelled out to me through His Word and confirmed through His Spirit, then we hold fast to that which He has spoken. We aren't blown about with every passing wind, following anything that looks like it might have purpose and might have meaning. But we have a compass that is sure and certain, that keeps us on the right track. In these verses, we see that a lack of momentum, a lack of vision and direction, and losing the sight of God were all factors that contributed to the people of Israel embracing idolatry. But all of this took place to a group of people that were living outside of the encounter of God. Moses is up the mountain, he's in the encounter. And here's some people living outside the encounter of God. And in this place and in this moment, where it looked like nothing was happening, where it looked like there was no momentum happening, where it looked like there was no leadership and direction, where it looked like there was no vision and it looked like there was no guidance, they sought to manufacture what they felt was void and began to cultivate for themselves idols. They needed to learn to wait for God. We have to guard our hearts against idolatry, trusting Him to bring momentum to our lives, getting rid of anything that might turn our focus from Him, and continually seeking a vision of God's plan and purpose for our lives. But what we see then in this moment is what it means to wait for Him, what we should be doing when we wait for Him. We've said this before, but waiting is not passive, it's active. And in our waiting on Him, we have to come before Him and position Him as sovereign and chief and say, Father, as we wait on You, we're looking for Your momentum. We're looking for Your movement. My waiting is coming in step with Yours, is moving to Your rhythm. I wait for You. I seek Your momentum. In my waiting, I come and I fix my focus on You. In my waiting, I look to see You. I want to glimpse Your face. I want to hear Your voice. I want to deepen in my understanding of You. I fix my focus on You. I anchor in You. In my waiting, I look for You, for Your leadership, for Your direction, for Your vision of Your plan and Your purpose. I look to see it again. I look to understand it again. I look to align with it again. when we learn to wait on him in this way, then we begin to cast down our idols that willingly and unwillingly we can construct, and we begin to find ourselves coming up the mountain and into his presence. Learning to wait on him is essential for glory. It's essential for stewarding and hosting glory. It puts him in charge. Learning to wait for him is also important in casting down our idols, dealing with our hearts, bringing them into alignment with his, and experiencing the fullness of who he is. And so this morning I wonder, in the few remaining moments that we have, if we could begin to wait on him together. Let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes. Pause for a moment in the hope and prayer that the voice of God can communicate more eloquently than I have what's on his heart. Pause and see. As you look upon your life, can you see that perhaps you've been in a season in which you feel that you've lost a bit of momentum? He's the God who orders the seasons. He has you where you're meant to be. Don't manufacture your own momentum. But wait. Wait for him. And maybe in this moment, you need to bring a little bit of repentance into this. Maybe you can see in which you have manufactured your own momentum in different ways. Decisions, reactions, lifestyle choices, spiritual decisions, things that you have perhaps aligned with, yoked with, attached to, all from not necessarily the wrong place, the motive of wanting to move forward in him. But perhaps it's been wanting to move forward in him, but not waiting for him. Maybe it's time to bring that idol down, for he doesn't share his glory with any other. Maybe over the period of time, the stuff that you've been through, just the way that life's path has taken you, the things that have come your way, that have crowded into your world. Maybe in it all you've felt a little bit like you've been sinking or like you're stuck and you've lost sight of him. The focus has shifted and isn't where it once was. Maybe it's a moment to say, God, I'm taking my eyes off of you to other things, to other people, to other stuff, and I repent. And now I turn my face to you. I center in you. I anchor in you. Take my focus. Be my focus. Maybe you're in that place where you're asking the big questions. What's the point of this? Why is this happening? Where am I going? Why am I having to go through all of this? Maybe what's missing is vision. And the thing with vision is it's always there. It's just sometimes there can be a little bit of fog that gets in the way, or the cloud descends, or the storm moves in. And what was purpose and direction and was clear suddenly becomes unclear. And we strive to try and find purpose and meaning. We just need to wait. Wait for his breath to breathe the clouds away. and bring it all back into vision again. Maybe you've attached to stuff, just looking for that purpose and that meaning and that direction. And there's just a moment to say, God, I'm sorry. I repent. I bring that idol down. For God says he will not share his glory with another. This morning there is a beautiful sense of God's presence over us. What are some of the idols that you have willingly and unwillingly, knowingly and unknowingly, consciously and unconsciously put into place? He won't share his glory with another. And just like the Ark of the Covenant being brought into the Temple of Dagon and the idol falling and crashing, God just wants to gently, but powerfully and significantly, remove those idols from your life. And here's how we position ourselves. We wait. We wait. And as we wait, you can pray this along with me. God, as we wait, we put you as sovereign. We put you as chief. Wherever I am right now, whatever I'm going through, I put you in control. And I'll just wait for you. I'll just wait for you. Whatever I have, wherever I'm going, I declare right now it's all about you. I give it all to you. I just wait for you. Well, God, as I wait, I long to hear your heart. I want to move to your heartbeat. I want to know the rhythm that you are calling me to walk to. And as I wait, I reach out my hand and I put my hand into the hand of God that I would walk from this moment on with you. Not behind you, not ahead of you, but with you. I wait for your movement and your momentum. Move in my life. Move in my life. And as I wait, God, I just ask for a moment that the clouds would part and I could see your face. I lift the gaze of my soul higher to see you. God, I want to see you. Where other things have taken over my mind and taken over my energy and taken over my efforts, I bring them down. I cast them down that I could see you. Oh God, come back into vision. Come back into focus. Come back onto the landscape, onto the periphery, onto the horizon. I wait for you. And I anchor. I center on you.
God, as I wait,
I align my life with your purpose and your direction. All that you have for me, I say yes and amen. All the places you want to take me, I say yes and amen. The ways you want to use me, the ways you want to move in my life, the things you want me to do, I say yes and amen. I wait. I wait for you as the watchman waits for the morning. Oh, I wait for you. I wait for you. In the spiritual, I can hear thuds on the ground as idols are falling down and the glory of God begins to shine. Step into his presence. Step in. Step in.